Let's take up our Bibles together and turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. If you're visiting with us, we've been working our way through Haggai and Zechariah. This now the fourth of what are considered his night visions, all one right after the other. And so a reminder to us, even in these words tonight, as we've just sung, that the wonder of the blessing of the gospel of Christ is not limited just to the four gospels of the New Testament. But we continue to see that foreshadowing, the beauty of the shadows made plain to us in the light of Christ here in Zechariah chapter 3. And so what we see here this week now in chapter 3, next week in chapter 4, are those two, as it were, heads of the people at this point, Joshua and Zerubbabel, needing not only to be encouraged in what the Lord was going to work, but given a vision for just how much more God was going to do in the midst of his people. But first things first, let's get through Zechariah 3. Zechariah 3, beginning at verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are assigned. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Father, as we come before your word, we are overwhelmed by the wonder of Christ giving his robes of righteousness to us and taking our filthy robes, our filthy stains, all of the dirty rags we present before you. He takes it on himself. And so, Father, we are thankful for the assurance you give to Joshua and to your people there having returned from exile, and more the hope, the assurance of eternal life that we find in that angel of the Lord, the one who takes on flesh, even Jesus Christ. And so, Father, may my words be pure words. May they be spoken to your people as an encouragement to look to such a Savior, that, Father, in him we would have all of our gain and all of our blessing. So, Father, hear us and be near us by your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. O congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in longing for future glory comes a number of other longings. That for us we should long to see sin and its effects eradicated, to know more fully the salvation of the Lord in the person and work of Jesus Christ, longing to be sanctified, for more of that sanctification to be known as we are brought more fully into all of his promises, even as we will be in the last day in pleasures at his right hand forevermore. And while we have the beginnings of that again even today, the taste of the eternal Sabbath, we want more. We want all of it. That right desire to have all that he has promised. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And yet we have hope. We have that hope in who God is. We have that hope in what he's promised. We have that hope in what he is working even now, so that in these next two visions, such hope would be given to Joshua and Zerubbabel. Hope to do the work that God had called them to exhort the people to the same. But by extension, it's given to all of God's chosen people of whom we've been made a part. For that hope is firmly found and fixed in a salvation in the way of it that's made plain here in Zechariah 3. A salvation that would set his people apart and would motivate them by way of that glory to obey in thanksgiving for all the promise that they had received. And so in a vision of future glory, we're enabled to behold the Lord's work of salvation in setting apart Joshua in clean priestly garments. And so all praise and honor belongs to him then who chooses in verses 1 through 3, who cleanses in verses 4 through 7, and in him who consecrates in verses 8 through 10. But it begins with his choosing. And so this fourth vision now shifts our focus away more generally of what the Lord is going to do among the nations in judging them and gathering his people to now what must be done in order to have that people fully. And so to have them, he must choose them. But more, he must choose then to act on their behalf. And so what we hear is the truth of divine election. That he has chosen a people from before the foundation of the world. But why them? Why us? As we know, the choice is for a sinful people. The Lord chooses a people worthy of judgment. And yet that is the backdrop of the great salvation that he provides. And so it's why the vision at this point then morphs into that of a courtroom scene. Of seeing there the defendant standing before the judge in verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Joshua is a representative in this vision of the people. Here he is, a mediator of sorts, serving as that type, but a sinful man like everyone else. Here, standing before the angel of the Lord, is a sinful man who couldn't deliver himself or anyone else, who couldn't pay for his sins or the sins of others, one who couldn't do anything to earn or gain favor with God or even have a place in the vision in the first place. And it's why we see Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. In fact, the name Satan means accuser. He's there to prosecute Joshua. To prosecute all the people for their sins, to accuse them of that which rightly makes them worthy of separation from God's eternal favor, bringing them into eternal judgment. It's what our sins deserve. That accuser is speaking truth. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet now and future glory is ours, not because of anything we've done, not because of anything we've declared, not because of anything we've earned, but because of God's declaration, because of his work. And so in verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Get away from them. You have no claim on them. They're mine." He states it plainly for their assurance. No matter how dark the days were, as Zerubbabel and Joshua sought to encourage the people and exhort them to faithfulness, no matter how dark our own days are, future glory is all of his divine choosing and his electing love. For he's made the chosen the apple of his eye. Don't touch them. And he will have them always. He had chosen them. He is choosing them. He will always choose his own. And once more, he has shown his affection to them, not just in this rebuke, but in saving them from what their sins deserve. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Yes, they are worthy of judgment. Yes, they would be worthy of that apart from me forever. But they've been snatched out. There are a number of campers amongst our congregation. Many of us, if we don't head off from our homes, still enjoy a good campfire. And when something drops into the fire, usually he gone, right? It's done. It's over. You're not getting that back. But if your child drops something very, very precious to them into it, you'd try to pluck it out. You'd do what you could. But that's what God has done to have us. The most precious thing to him, given to that judgment, and he says, mine. He brought the judgment of exile for Israel, bringing them through the fire of that judgment, that he could bring them again to himself, that they would return to him with all their hearts. But that's the conflict here too, because to this point they hadn't. It was still struggle and selfishness and sin. In fact, it's where the prophet Amos goes in Amos chapter 4, verse 11. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. But hear the indictment, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. He chose them not to live for themselves, not to have their own freedom apart from him, but that they would live for him. No longer bound by the accuser's accusation, but in the action and the identity of the chosen. To live as priests before him. But that's a problem. There's an instant problem we see in the text. It's there in verse 3. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. The one chosen and precious to God is unclean, with clothes that are covered, as the word here for filthy is, the most vile, odious excrement and filth. He didn't just get a little bit of stain from lunch on a Sunday. He is altogether disgustingly unclean. And in such garb, whatever a priest clothed that way would offer would also be unclean. Haggai 2:14, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, what they offer there is unclean. And that's not just true for Joshua. That isn't just true for the priests. That's true of all of his people. Isaiah 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. That's how we stand before him in sin. Yes, chosen and precious, but there has to be more. Something must be done because we only have sin and filthy rags to bring into the presence of the Almighty. Yet he chose us anyway. He chose us, promising to work on our behalf in sending a better and compassionate high priest to stand in the place that the first Adam and all the Adams after that could not fill, including Joshua. One who would come to crush in his work the head of the accuser, who would take our guilt and bear the wrath we deserved. One without sin who could stand before the Father unblemished and plead for his chosen. The Lord has chosen us that way in Christ. Brands plucked from the fire. Those who have an uncleanness that must be remedied forever. And so we must believe that saving grace is found only in him. Believing that by grace alone, through faith alone, in the wonder of the Father's electing love shown to us, in Christ alone. For he is faithful to choose us but also to cleanse us, and that in the second place, because in hearing the Father's rebuke of the accuser, one based on his election, his choice, there are those then who say, well, isn't that enough? I've rebuked you, get away. That should be surely enough to save us, to pluck us out of the fire, yet his justice and will must be done. Man has sinned, man must pay for his sin. And so Joshua cannot remain in the presence, God's holy presence, apart from cleansing. Neither can we. That for those of you who continue to claim, well, I'm in the covenant, it must be enough. Is it? Joshua was part of the covenant in his unclean clothes. No, what does that covenant point to? See, that reality finds a place in the prayer of Ezra 9:15. O Lord, God of Israel, you are just. For we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt. For none can stand before you because of this. It is a hopeless, hear that, it is a hopeless situation apart from God's intervention. You see, man isn't condemned because of the accuser's accusations, but because he has violated the command and holiness of God. It's because of us. We are saturated with sin and filth and its effects. And so there, to be in that presence means we need the Lord to save us and cleanse us, because without the possibility of such an atonement, all hope would be lost. It'd be lost forever. And so in this text, the power of God's declaration and work to save sinners is heard. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, Gospel, remove the filthy clothes from him. God acts to release Joshua and his people from their soiled clothes and to wash away their filthy stains. He is surely, surely a God of grace. It's the promise of Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Remove it. He deals with their brokenness, their depravity, their actions, and their guilt. He deals with all that sin brings and destroys, and he does that for each one of his chosen. And he speaks that to Joshua and each one of his chosen and beloved in grace. And says, see it. Look at what I've done for you. Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you. And I will clothe you with pure vestments. He atones for our sins and removes our guilt in an undeserved justification. It's the only way we can be made right with God. He must take that away, and he must give us something else. His robes for mine. What a wonderful exchange. By way of his work, to remove that and to clothe us and to cleanse us, we can now live every action and interaction, not in the threat of judgment or accusation, but in the freedom of the assurance of Romans 8:1. There is therefore, because of what Christ has done, what he has taken on himself and what he has given us that was his, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That being made clean, brought near in election and salvation, makes us heirs to his kingdom and children of the living God. And he says, and I will dress you like it. I will clothe you that way. I mean, it's the joy of hearing the story of the return of the prodigal.
Because the father isn't listening to all of the excuses and all of the stuff. What does he say? Bring the clothes, kill the fattened calf, my son is home. Bring the robe, put the ring on his finger. That's what's happening here. That we in Christ rejoice in a greater reception by our Father. Clothe them in clean garments. And it's more. Even as the brother proclaims, let them put a clean turban on his head. He asks for more. Give him more. And so they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. What a longing. What a hope. Clothe us, Lord, in your work, in your glory, in your goodness. It's the joy that Isaiah seeks to wrap himself around in Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me in the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself, like a priest with a beautiful headdress. And as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Brothers and sisters, that's our adornment in Christ. That's how we stand before the Father. In works not mine. In holiness and righteousness not mine, but that which was given to me. And given to all of his chosen. And yet those clothes and blessings, that washing and salvation are costly. They're offered to us freely, but they aren't free. They aren't given without the cost or the payment of justice. It's captured in the scene by these words in our text. The angel of the Lord was standing by. He's there. The one who takes it and gives his robes. That the angel of the Lord speaks what will be done to secure this future glory. That he is standing by because he will be the better Joshua. The maker of the clean sacrifice in himself. He will bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. He will exchange his robes of righteousness and the responsibility for our sin and depravity. And how can we know it? How can we be assured of that kind of cleansing and exchange? Only by grace alone. Only in Christ alone. You can't earn those robes. You can't earn that cleansing. Only by grace alone as we confess all our sins and guilts, knowing that when we do, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse our unrighteousness. That in being given those new clothes and a restored identity and a new and eternal life, now it's to be offered to him. I'm going to justify my people in Christ, and I'm going to sanctify them too. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua. He's there exhorting him to a blessed life, to a holy life. Again, not because of who he is, Joshua is, but who that angel, this Christophany, who Christ is. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. The elect. You will have a place here. It was a promise for that moment. But in Christ, this is ours, even as we long for it and wait for it. And what we will have in full in the last day. Because only through Christ will we come into the Father's presence. Romans 5:2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're being made holy as he sanctifies us, as we put off our old self, which belonged to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That in knowing this, what he has done, and what he has provided, and what he's doing, that he has given us this cleansing and this clothing, we give ourselves then to his work and to follow him. To the call in Jude 22 and 23, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Because I've got new clothes. And I have a glorious Redeemer. And I have an eternal inheritance. And so I will praise him and serve him all my days in thanks for his choosing and his cleansing as he continues to make us a consecrated people. And that in the last place, because this now is what we need to hear and believe. That it's just more than I got saved. Not less than that. We've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. For it is this God who consecrates, setting us apart for himself and his service alone, who now wants us to hear how this will be accomplished, how this future glory will come about for his glory alone. And he doesn't want you to miss it. Verse 8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest. Listen, it's an imperative. You must hear it. Hear the gravity and the grace of this message and what I will do to have my chosen, holy and only for myself and my glory. And how does he see it? In the rest of the people around him. See that I have been good and faithful to my promise, not just to you and not just to Joshua. You and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. You're a sign in being a people not only who need salvation, but who are granted it full and free in Christ Jesus our Lord. And how do we know that? How will he do it? Behold, see it, I will bring my servant the branch. And you're like, he's going to give a stick? That's it? That's what we're waiting for? Yet the words are clear. The God who consecrates his own will do so in the promise of his Son. Because these words, while not maybe pregnant with meaning for us, were for exiles who returned to the land. Hear the words that they had hung on to. Isaiah 4, 2 through 4, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Isaiah 11, 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Isaiah 53, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed.
Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Jeremiah 33:15, "In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Congregation, the branch is Jesus. It's Jesus. That's his promise. And not only is he the branch, he's the stone. He's the promise of the Spirit. He is all we need for a glorious consecration. "For behold," verse 9, "on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts." That this Father and his faithful Son, the branch, and the perfect sevenfold Spirit, who sees all and knows all and goes into the four corners of the earth, and even before his throne, will make his people what the high priest was always to be in the precious stone engraven, the golden plate engraved on his turban, holy to the Lord. And how will he do that? "I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day." That the Lord is providing now hope. Hope for this life. Because that removal is accomplished by one in our flesh. In a grace-filled sacrifice. In the most pivotal of every moment in recorded history. That removal was made a reality. It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. In one day sin was vanquished. And the effects of that day go forward into every moment of history and unto eternity. That is the hope of future glory. The truth of Jeremiah 50, verse 20, "In those days and in that time, declares the Lord, iniquity shall be sought in Israel, and there shall be none. And sin in Judah, and none shall be found. For I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant." I will pardon my elect chosen. "And in that day," verse 10, declares the Lord of hosts, "every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." That he promises, "The kingdom that I will establish will be more glorious than what you lament isn't being built here again in Israel." That I will establish something more awesome than any of the grandeur and splendor of Solomon's day, because it will be established forever in the peace of Christ. We have been set apart for that glory and to be for the praise of it. Because on that last day, it says in Micah 4, "He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn any war anymore." It's because he makes peace. He makes peace by the blood of his cross. "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." Do you believe that? Do you long for that? Hear this word and find its yes and amen in the electing love of the Father, in the steadfast sacrifice of the Son, and in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That if you're hearing these words, there is a way of deliverance. That your filth and sin can be removed. His name is Jesus. And so may this be the day of salvation. Might you behold his work and enjoy with us the blessing of new robes forever. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, the wonder of the gospel, the shadows of it in the Old Testament. Father, the realities in the new in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, Father, this love is so overwhelming, the gift, beyond our words.
We can never in this life be grateful enough, thankful enough, holy enough. And Lord, what you say is Christ is holy enough for you, and good and righteous for you, and holy altogether. And he's given you all of his perfect righteousness, all of his active and passive obedience, every bit of it. He's given to you that he might bear your sin, all of your soil, all of your filthy stains. And so, Father, indeed, what a glorious exchange. And so as you make us holy in Christ, Father, may our life, our all, may it be for Christ alone. And Father, may we then seek your face, that Lord, if we are encumbered with a load of care, continuing to carry the weight of sin and shame and guilt on our backs, Father, might we run to Jesus, knowing that that exchange is real, that it's glorious, that if we come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, he will give us rest. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, and he gives it to us. And so, Father, may we rest, may we be, for Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.